I have the privilege this morning to talk about the section in Fruit of the Spirit entitled Joy. I also have the misfortune down the road, I think, to talk about patience. So I'm probably maybe full of one more than the other, let's put it that way. But anyway, the scripture this morning, I just want to read again in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 16 and 18 and then 22 and 23. So I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. The Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with one another so that you do not do what you want. But the fruit of the Spirit, down in 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. We are in short supply of joy, I think, in our world today. We're confronted daily with gloom and pessimism and negativism and depression, anxiety about the future. As believers, you know, we're described in Scripture as those who know the joy of the Lord and those who display the joy of the Lord. There's a difference. Joy is one of the characteristics of our faith. And I think it's probably a pretty good barometer or measuring stick, yardstick, of really measuring how close we are to the Lord.
Amen.
If we're not in proper fellowship with God, our face is going to be longer. We're going to be frowning more than smiling. And we're all guilty of that. It is not only found in the Christian joy is not only found in the agreeable circumstances, but it's sort of like an inner spring welling up and spilling over in a dry and negative world. It can just cover up a lot of that negativism. We go out, you know, and tell people about the gift of God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we are the joyful people. But if we're very honest, there's a difference between what we know and what we show.
Amen.
What we discover in Scripture and display in our lifestyle can be different. And the world says, you're telling me about joy. You're telling me about happiness. And your face looks like that. I don't want to hear anymore. We ruin our witness right there. So this morning I want to take a look at answering maybe three or four questions about joy. And I want to warn you that I actually counted up, and there are over 30 scripture references in the message this morning. I don't expect anybody to look up any of them. I'm going to move too fast. You may want to make a list of them, however. But I want to show this morning really what Scripture has to say about joy. It's very important for us. So the first question I want to look at this morning is really, how do we define Christian joy? How do we define it? First of all, and I think we've talked about this prior in different years, about the difference between happiness and joyfulness. There is a difference, you know. To distinguish joy from happiness, we might begin by saying that happiness is rooted in change. Happiness generally is linked to health, prosperity, success, possessions. The spontaneous response to temporary pleasures.
Amen.
That's happiness. That's happiness. Joy, on the other hand, is not determined by a sense of well-being. And it may be experienced when things are not going well. For example, we might be facing illness, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, a loss of security. But if we have the proper eternal perspective, you see, we can still maintain our joy.
Amen.
And what a witness that is for others. First scripture I want to share with you is probably the best one I want to use all day. And I'm sure you're familiar with it. 1 Peter 1, verse 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible... I'm sorry, this is what happens when I try to memorize a verse. Let me start again. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, that's the eternal perspective, isn't it?
Amen.
Yes. Yes, I got a bad lab report on my PSA. Yes, I've got blockage in my heart. Yes, I lost Uncle Ted, who I was very close to. But you know, I know where Uncle Ted's going. He's going to heaven. Much better off than he is down here. See. You see how it works, the order of things? You don't see him, but you believe in him. As you believe in him, you see, then, as a result of that, you are filled with this joy that you can't explain. You can't really express it fully as you would like to a friend.
Amen.
This Christian joy is the supernatural response of believing the gospel. The joy of salvation. This joy is grounded in the fact that we know all of what God has done for us. We got to bear this in mind all the time. That he's set us free from our sins. That he's set us free from the devil. And that he's set us free from death. Now, if we are secure in our belief of these essential things, then they have an impact, you see, on how we handle the other elements of life. If we have that as our foundation. Now, I think you were probably given piece of paper here. I just wanted to share this with you in the research for this message. I came across this Heidelberg Catechism. And let me just read down through this real quick here. I just want to share this with you. And I gave you a copy of it because what is said and the questions that are asked is backed up then with Scripture. And I don't want to get into that here this morning, but you can take this home if you would. And do some praying over it. Look these scriptures up, and you'll find out that what is being said here is foundational. This Heidelberg catechism was from 1563. It's a list really of over 100 questions and answers, and it is really written to counter the Catholic Church at that time, and also as well as the Anabaptists. And we can go into that later if you want to talk about that with me. I can talk to you about it a little bit, but you can go into this, use your mind, and look this stuff up. It's amazing. But anyway, the very first two questions I think really fit in with what we want to say about joy today in this eternal perspective. Okay, the very first question is, what is your only comfort in life and death? And then the answer is that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair on my head can fall from my head. Instead, all things must work together for my salvation.
Amen.
Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. Now, isn't that awesome? I mean, that encapsulates a lot there, doesn't it? So it asks the question, it gives the answer. Second question. Now, of course, following that first there, you have the scriptures there. They're kind of back it up there. The second question is, what do you need to know in order to live and die in the joy of what we just read? What do we need to know? Well, the answer is, first, how great my sin and miseries are. We're a sinner. We're in need of a Savior. Second, how am I delivered from all my sins and misery? And third, how am I to be thankful to God for such a deliverance? The gratitude that comes as a result of that. And there's some scripture there to follow that up. But I think that goes hand in hand with what we're saying here about joy. We can't have joy unless we answer these questions. Now, there are other questions. This would be a controversial list of questions. If you go through all of them, there would be controversy in some of them. But there's not any controversy in these two questions and these two answers. Joy is defined in terms of our heart. Psalm 16:9. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure. This joy is from the heart. It's inward. It's not affected by what's going on around me externally. It's from the heart. Psalm 33:21. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. This is all about trust, isn't it? Trusting in him. Next, we would define Christian joy as the consequence of our salvation. Now, that was brought up in our first scripture, in 1 Peter. And as a result of that, you know, we believe in him, although we have not seen him, and we have this inexpressible joy as a result of believing all that we know about Jesus, and we are receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Amen. This is the reward we receive from it. you see. And notice Peter does not say, you may be filled. He says, you are filled with this inexpressible joy. You are filled. Bible also defines joy as being secure and eternal. Now, this is actually one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. And you've probably heard me say that before about other scriptures, but this truly is one of them. This idea of being secure and eternal in joy. In John chapter 16, I'm going to read verses 16 to 22. Jesus is talking to his disciples here. He's in the upper room. He's speaking only to his disciples. We know he's hours away from death. And this is one of the passages of scripture that he's saying to his disciples. He says to them, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. Well, they're thinking, you know, what in the world does that mean? They start talking back and forth, trying to figure out what it is, asking one another. Some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a while you will see me? And because I'm going to the Father. They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after that you will see me? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. Okay? As a result of what? It's death, right? Tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Will turn to joy. And then he gives a kind of an example, an analogy here. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because of her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. Is that the way it is, ladies? After all this you went through, all this pain and suffering, what joy it must have been. I remember, I saw my all four of mine born. I tell you right now, it's a God miracle. If you wanna be uplifted, you wanna watch a child being born. That'll do it for you.
Amen.
Something else. So it's a great example, right? Then he goes on to verse 22. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice. And listen to this. This is the bottom line. You will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. How about them apples? No one is going to take it away from you. Christian joy is the result of a spiritual transformation. It begins as a fruit while you are abiding in Christ, and it is not altered by our external experiences. Now back in John 15, verses 7 through 11, listen to this. Jesus speaking again to his disciples. If you remain in me, I heard a Hancock's family may have been to the wedding. Michael Ann's, do you remember, were you at Michael Ann's wedding? Okay. Do you remember the message?
About the vine and the branches.
Right. When you got a problem in your marriage, maybe it's because you're not in the vine. It's your problem. Okay? If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Remember, this is Jesus speaking now. It was important for him to remain in his Father's love, even though he was God.
Amen.
The second person here of the Trinity. I have told you this. Now listen to this. I have told you this so that my joy, this is Jesus talking now. I have told you this because my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. That's powerful, isn't it? I'm giving you this joy. And do you know what made Jesus' joy? It was doing the will of the Father.
Amen.
When you do the will of the Father, you receive Christ's joy, and your joy then becomes complete, lacking nothing. Complete joy. Let's go to the second question. How does a believer express joy? How does he express joy? Well, first of all, it is expressed in a contented spirit. Now, I want to tell you, there's times that I don't express a contented spirit. And it could be everywhere. I think, gosh, we're going to get a foot of snow. I'm about out of wood. My neighbors are gossiping about me. On and on and on and on down this negative road. Down this negative road. My spirit is not contented. I'm not contented. I'm not thankful for what I got. I'm standing here this morning in this church. Aren't you glad that God allowed us to come before the storm and worship him this morning?
Amen.
That could have been so worse, you see. Contented spirit. James 1:17, listen to this one. Every good and perfect gift from above is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. The truly joyful Christian is not in need of continual entertainment like my grandsons when they come and we start playing. What are we going to do next, Dad, Pappy? What are we going to do next? This is boring being down here, you know, on and on and on. What? Come on, come up with something new. The joyful Christian is not like that. He's contented with what he has. Next, Christian joy is expressed in a thankful heart. In a thankful heart. A lot of this comes out of the heart, doesn't it?
Amen.
Psalm 100, verse 4 and 5. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. We know a joyful Christian because he is always saying thank you, no matter what. Thank you. Two words. Two words. Christian joy expresses itself even in extreme trials. This is a tough one, isn't it? This is a tough one to show others when things are tough. Let me read the very first, and I've often wondered about this, the very first book of the Bible I spoke out of when I came to Pleasant Grove was Nehemiah. Nehemiah. And I learned a lot, really, in that study. Let me read just a few verses here. I want to start in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 6, and verses 9 and 10. This, again, if you haven't heard this, this is absolutely my favorite passage of Scripture. Okay. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns. Now, we all know what's going on here, right? The people have come back, and they've rebuilt the temple already. Ezra was involved in that as a priest. Nehemiah has come on the scene to rebuild the wall. You see, you can't keep the city of Jerusalem, you can't have anything in the temple kept safe if you don't have the wall. So he's come back to build the wall. All the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the scribe, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. He's bringing out the book. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud. Now you think I'm bad. Listen to this. He read the Bible aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe, listen to it, he stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion, and beside him were all of these priests. I'm not going to name, can't pronounce their names, some of them. These priests were right there with him. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. What reverence is being shown here. Listen to this. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. What a powerful sight this must have been. Down at verse 9, then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn and weep or weep. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listen to the words of the law." Now, what made them weep? It's because of their sin, right? It was brought back to them. All of this sin they'd committed. Then Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord." And listen to this. "Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength."
Amen.
The joy of the Lord is your strength. The knowledge of what He's done for us, our belief in His Son, Jesus Christ, all that He's done for us, that is our strength. That's what will undergird us when times get tough. And we will know the joyful Christian because he's always saying thank you, and he's always standing up, and he's not ashamed. If our joy is directly related to our circumstances around us, our witness will change like day and night. But if the joy of the Lord is our strength, that changes everything. For God doesn't change.
Amen.
He doesn't change. Been reading this little book written by a Jew named Viktor Frankl. And it's a book entitled Man's Search for Meaning. And in this book, he goes at great length talking about trying to figure out what it was like as he was a prisoner at Auschwitz, where 1.5 million Jews were killed. And he was there. But he's trying to point out, he's a survivor, he's trying to point out these characteristics of the concentration camp inmate. What were they like? He said, most important, do these prisoners' reactions to a singular world of the concentration camp prove that man cannot escape influences around his within his surroundings? Does it mean that there is no choice of action in the face of such circumstances? Now, reading this book, it's very graphic. It's absolutely unbelievable how these people were treated. He says we can answer these questions from experience as well as on principle. The experiences of camp life show that man does have a choice of action. There were enough examples, often of a heroic nature, which proved that apathy could be overcome, irritability suppressed. Man can preserve a vestige of spiritual freedom, of independence of mind, even in such terrible conditions and psychic and physical stress. We who lived in the concentration camps can remember the men who walked through the huts comforting others. Giving away their last piece of bread. They may have been few in number, but they offer sufficient proof that everything can be taken from a man but one thing. The last of the human freedoms. To choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances. To choose one's own way.
Amen.
To choose joy. Choose joy. Next, joy expresses itself in confident prayer. John 16:24. Jesus said, until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. There it is again. Complete joy. Your joy will be complete. Pure joy in the midst of trials and complete joy in the place of prayer. Joy also expresses itself in Christian fellowship. A joyful believer attracts others to him. Now, I like to play golf 2 or 3 times a week if I can. And we have a guy down at the golf course that nobody wants to play with. Do you know why? Because he's a constant complainer. I witnessed this one day. He was 100 yards from the green, hit a shot on the green, hit the flag stick, and ended up that far from the pin. We got up to the green. You know what he said? I said, "Great shot." He said, "It didn't go in." It didn't go in. This guy would bellyache about everything under the sun. Not only his golf game, what's going on in the world, what's going on with his family, the whole thing. Nothing positive. You know what happened? Pretty soon, no one would play with this guy. Just didn't want to be around him. 2 Timothy 1:4, Paul writes to Timothy. And he says, "Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy." You see? If we're joyful, we're going to attract others and have great fellowship. 3 John, verse 3 and 4. "It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell me about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." In that case, Paul may not have been talking about his children by birth, but those he has led to the faith, those children. Now that brings about the third question. How does Christian maintain joy? How do we keep it once we get it? We must realize, first of all, that God expects us to be joyful. Okay? That's not an option. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Be joyful always. Pretty plain, right? Not be joyful all. Not be joyful when things are going right, or when you just got a raise in salary, or whatever. Always. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then he repeats it. I say it again, rejoice. God never expects more out of us than he enables us to do. Okay? Secondly, Christian joy is maintained in spite of earthly experiences. Okay? Now, I want to go to Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Come on here. Minor problem. Habakkuk, chapter 3. 17 through 19. "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of deer. He enables me to go on the heights." Always maintained, even in spite of earthly experiences. The source of Christian joy is found in the one who is always the same, Jesus.
Amen.
This joy is maintained with a proper focus. 1 Peter 4:13. "But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." This Christian joy is maintained by staying in touch with God. Once again, back to prayer. Psalm 34:5. This is staying in touch with God. This is what it means here. Psalm 34:5. "Those who look to him are radiant." That's Alyssa here. She's looking there at the painting there of Jesus. Did you see it? Becky pointed it out. And what was she doing? smiling. Her face was radiant, right? Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Never be ashamed of him.
Amen.
Never be ashamed of the gospel. Next, we are it's maintained by honestly facing our obstacles, not by running away from them. And when we go to that high priestly prayer in John 17, and I probably pointed this out more than once, this is when Jesus is praying to the Father on behalf of the disciples. In 17, verse 15, Jesus says, "My prayer is not that you take them, the disciples, out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." And of course, when we get into a jam, we want out right now. You know what I mean? Get me out of here, God. He says, "Not yet. There's something I want to teach you here. I'm going to work on your character a little bit. I'm going to mold you here a little bit." So he prays to the Father not to take his disciples out of the world, but to teach them.
Amen.
To teach them and guard them from the evil one. Last question. How does a Christian lose their joy? First one is obvious, just by practical a lack or neglect of obedience.
Amen.
That's when we basically just cease to stop trying to please God. Disobedience will rob us of our joy. Romans 14, 17 and 18. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men."
Amen.
Approved by men. We also lose this joy because of a breakdown in Christian love. Back in John 15, verses 10 through 12. "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love." See, it's a simple process, right? You're obedient, you will remain in my love. If you're disobedient, what happens? We kind of get outside that circle of love, don't we? We put ourselves in a situation where circumstances are going to rule what happens to us. There are consequences to what happens, and we're not protected as we should be. "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that you may have joy, and that you may have your joy, that joy be complete." My love can be in you. That's what Jesus is saying. This joy can be lost when we stop praying. This joy can be lost when we tolerate sin in our lives and it remains unconfessed.
Amen.
And if we go to that Psalm 51 where David is coming clean about his sin. In Psalm 51, 3, 4, in verse 12. "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Restore in me," listen to this, "restore in me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Joy of your salvation. We also lose our joy when we forget. Simply forget. Psalm 103, 1-2. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, says it again, and forget not all His benefits. You see, we forget the benefits, don't we?
Amen.
We forget them. So, another example is the prophet Jeremiah. You guys have been studying Jeremiah. Thank goodness you get out of there after a while, huh? It's a long book. You can really get drugged down. And not that there's anything wrong with it. It's just, sometimes you got to have a breath of fresh air at times. But the prophet Jeremiah asked, have you forgotten that God brought you out of Egypt? Have you forgotten He has the only answers to the deep longings of your heart? Have you forgotten that He has given you His commands? And then in the New Testament, why do you think Jesus gave us communion? So that we wouldn't forget.
Amen.
So that we wouldn't forget. We should never forget that He died in our place, that He took our punishment, that He waits for us in open arms in eternity. He's standing there. Remember Philip, Stephen, how he saw the Lord standing? Charles Spurgeon once wrote, I have learned to be joyful in the aftermath of my illness. I've learned to be joyful then. But I must confess that I was not joyful in the experience of that illness.
Amen.
He admits it. He comes clean. So what am I to say then? I'm to say that I'm a growing Christian and that I am learning as I go. What a beautiful way to look at things. We're not perfect, are we? We can't express this joy 100% of the time. There'll be times when we get down and we can't do it. We stop relying on Him. If we ask ourselves, am I always joyful? No. If we ask ourselves, in this last week, did I love the Lord with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength? And the answer would be no.
Amen.
At least in my case, and I assume in your case. So where do we look for this joy? Right here. I just shared 30-some verses with you. It's not my opinion. It's what God says about joy. And as always, we need to stick to His Word. Right here, to the reality of Jesus. Who He is, what He has done, and what it means to be in Christ. Do you want to keep Satan at arm's length? The joy of the Lord does the most damage to the devil.
Amen.
He can't handle a truly joyful Christian. Once again, a quote from Spurgeon. I love this. Listen to this. Very short. I'm going to end with it. Charles Spurgeon once said, I am with Martin Luther, he says, who used to say when he heard very bad news, come, let us sing a song and spite the devil. And spite the devil. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank You this morning that You have provided another opportunity for us to come and encourage one another, fellowship with one another, and most of all to praise Your name safely. You've brought us here safely, and I pray that You'll take us home safely. You've provided a space, a little a little time in the day where we could come and worship you. Thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that as we live this week out in the world, in the workplace, in our schools, as students, as workers, as retirees, in our families, we pray, Lord, that we will put forth a joyful witness for you. That we will keep things in perspective. That we will dwell on that glass that's half full. And that we will be undergirded and strengthened in the knowledge that you are our Savior and Lord and friend. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.